Amen. What a great song. What great doctrine is in that. What great truths. We'll be listening to that song in a few moments. But turn over your sheets, if you have them, to the back. And it's actually part four continued. We started this last week, and then because I wanted to show that video to the men of Cabri, I knew that was going to be about 15 minutes. We cut it a little bit short. So we're just going to be looking at the bottom of the, actually we're going to review the first part again, but we're just going to be looking at the bottom part of the, Ron, is a clicker back there? Okay. I must have left it back there. I don't remember, or else Russ left it there from Sunday school, I guess. And thank you. Turn, if your Bibles, to James chapter 1, 2. And for you who were here last week, we looked at this. We were looking at verses 9 through 11, and actually verse 12 as well. But the trials of riches and poverty, and we said that they can both be a test if you think about it that way. Practical responses to trials, and these are in your notes there, just what we've looked at so far. Respond with rejoicing, respond with prayer. And then last week we looked at respond with perspective. And just again, going through this, we're not going to spend time on it, but poverty is a test. None of us are truly poor. Think about that. None of us, compared to the world's standards of poverty, not one of us can say we are poor. And we talked about what we were to rejoice or glory in our high position. We might not have a high position here, but if we know Christ, that's the true test of wealth. And then prosperity is a test too. And we said I've often thought I would love to have that test sometime. Lord, trust me with prosperity, and test me with it. But this is a man who realized that his true wealth lies in things that are eternal, not in his earthly possessions. And as a matter of fact, James calls them vanity. And then I mentioned about Bobby Jones. He was called the Secretary of Defense. He was a really great basketball player for the 76ers, and we brought him to Corning Community College, and he was playing basketball along with a friend of mine. I had spoken a little bit, and Bobby Jones was going to be our keynote speaker, but we had a college gymnasium was full, and Bobby Jones was playing basketball with the two high school guys from East and West, and Vaughn Van Sciver was playing with Bobby Jones, and Vaughn Van Sciver just walked over and sat next to me and said, "I think I'm having a heart attack," and he was only in his late 30s at that point, and maybe early 40s, and Bobby Jones was left to play these guys by himself, these high school players, and he'd been retired 6 or 7 years by then. And Bobby Jones came over to us afterwards and said, "I'm not as young as I used to be." And we talked about how our prosperity can end at any time, and that can be our health or our wealth. And we just said that we're all in that aging bracket. But I love this statement: in ourselves we are weak, even when we are strong. In Christ we are strong, even when we are weak. But let's look at verse 12, and we're going to close with this section this morning. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life with which God has promised to those who love him." Once again, Father, we just commit the remainder of our time to you. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us. We thank you for the tests that we do face. And I just, again, pray for Joe. He's coming to the end of a test, but he's, I believe, going to be receiving a crown. And we just pray that you would just touch him and his family right now. In Jesus' name, amen. But we're going to be responding with endurance is the last thing that you had to fill out. That was, you only had two things last week to fill in. One was, excuse me, respond with perspective. And then this one is respond with endurance. And we asked this question: why are so many Christians struggling? Why do so many Christians go through difficult times? Doesn't being a Christian kind of assure you of trials ending? How many of you would say, yes, the moment I became a Christian, I no longer had to worry about trials of any kind. Anybody at all? How many of them for you it got worse? That's the truth of the matter. Our testings don't conclude when we put our trust in Christ. But God is going to, we're going to see, God is going to reward those who remain under. That was the word back in the early part of the chapter, to stay under. Count it all joy when you need trials, for you know your testing produces steadfastness, hupomone, remaining under. And we said that's where we gain strength. And when we remain under the trials that God does send into our lives, it's going to produce a couple of great things. And the first one is inner blessings. He said, blessed is the man who remains steadfast. Inner blessings is blessed, means well off or fortunate. This is happiness that's not affected by outward circumstances. It's not affected by our health. It's not affected by our financial statement. In fact, in the New Testament, you're going to see the word used to describe those who are not well off by the world standards. It describes those who just trust the Lord, even in those difficult times. It was about the hungry, the poor, the martyrs. As they faced persecution, they were called blessed. And I think to myself, it would be awesome if I had that perspective on trials. When trials come into my life, whether it's a financial thing or a health thing, if I just had that perspective of just saying, God, I am so well off compared to so many. And that was something I'll never forget my father-in-law saying. He used to always say, he said, when I feel like things aren't going well, or I feel like I have a reason to complain, I just look around me and I see people who really do have a reason to complain. And I am just so thankful. And my father-in-law was just a living praise man. He loved the Lord. But we can have this inner joy that comes from just walking with the Lord and realizing, as I say that we're walking with the Lord, but the Lord is walking with us through him. So keep that in mind. That's Paul had that perspective. And that's why Paul was able to say, I can rejoice in all circumstances. Give me poverty, and I'm fine with that. Give me some riches, not that he ever had them, but give me some privilege, and I'm fine with that too. But he said, both are fine with me. Whether it's trials and testings and beatings and being persecuted, being locked up, being in jail, I'm fine with that. When I'm set free, that's even better, because then I can go out and proclaim Christ just to get re-jailed again, arrested again. But Paul said, it doesn't matter what circumstances I'm facing. It doesn't matter what I have to go through, because I have these inner blessings. I'm very well off. I am very fortunate because God is going with me. So respond with endurance, and you have inner blessings. And then the second is in your notes, is the crown of life. When he is tried, when he has stood the test, when he has approved. Oh, we lose power? Oh, there we go. When he has tried, he can go through these things. I've told you my life verse is Job 23:10. The Lord knows the way that I take, that when he's tried me, when I go through trials, I will come forth as gold. And I just chose that verse when I was in Bible college, not because I was going through trials. My dad had died about a month or so before that, but that wasn't a trial. But just, I was just thinking, Lord, I want to remember as I go through difficulties, and again, I don't compare any of my trials to what like Billy has gone through, or some of you, the physical things or emotional things or financial things. But I said, Lord, whatever I go through, I want to honor you. I concluded last week by telling the story about my friend Colin and his sister Ruth. Ruth was a beautiful, beautiful girl. All the Marshalls, from Harry Marshall, who just died a couple of years ago at 103, to his three daughters and four sons. They were all just extraordinarily good-looking people. And Colin's sister, Colin was a real handsome guy. We used to hang around together, and he was just such a nice looking guy. All the girls loved him. But he had a sister named Ruth who was just drop-dead gorgeous. And when she went to Columbia Bible College, all the guys just loved her. They had been missionaries in Peru, and I told you the story that Ruth was involved. We just got the word that she was involved in this terrible accident, and she almost died. And I remember her coming back, and she was all scarred up, but she shared at the church. She was still a beautiful girl, but she still had all the scars and stuff. But even after she healed, she was still very pretty. But she said, told the church, she was, I realized being in Peru, she goes, I wasn't anything special. And coming here, she goes, all these guys really made me feel special. And she said, I just told the Lord, if my looks are going to take away my walk with you, I turn them over to you. And she said within a couple of weeks, she was in this accident. And she was just worried. She was concerned that her beauty was going to diminish from her walk with the Lord. Did God punish her? No, but she had given God permission, Lord, take this from me. I've watched my brother-in-law, and I know many of you have gone through difficult times. My brother-in-law, my sister developed mono when she was a junior in high school. And you probably heard me talk about some of this before, but she ended up getting rheumatoid arthritis during her junior year, and then it just developed. She was written up in Boston Medical Journal. Diane never went through a moment or a period of remission. She was in it. They treated her with everything. That's what eventually killed her. Was rheumatoid arthritis eventually hardened her heart and her lungs. But my brother-in-law, Jack, was just a very special guy, and he knew when he married my sister that she was really sick. Now, if you talk to him, he said he would tell you he knew it was going to be bad, but if he was sitting down honestly, he said he would tell me, I never knew it was going to get to the point where she was bedridden, and she couldn't have children, and he didn't know any of that. And matter of fact, Jack's mom and dad, who were believers, told him, don't marry her. Do not marry this girl. But Jack loved her, and he was the best brother-in-law. I mean, he was an all-state wrestler, a state champion wrestler, was a quarterback for the football team, just a great guy. He was about 10 years older than me. But I never heard him complain about taking care of my sister. Not once. Not once when she was bedridden, he'd have to clean up after her from the bathroom. But she was ravaged by pain, ravaged by even grace. Diane, I remember her asking me if I would do her funeral. My kids were shocked. Aunt Diane, you're not going to die. And she knew she was. So I did do her funeral. But just Jack was such a great guy. And he never complained about what God had burdened him with. I'm going to tell you, Jack's going to get a crown of life. I promise you that. Jack's going to have that. And I've heard other people, been around other people who just, no matter what they're going through, see God's goodness and God's provision and God's presence in their lives. They see his hand. And I want you to think about, you probably know people who are always cynical and pessimistic and complaining about life and the trials they go through. Who's going to get the crown of life? Someone who does the complaining and just always blaming God and always talking to everybody else before they talk to the Lord about it. They're posting about all their trials on Facebook and social media. They're posting all that woe is me stuff. Or someone like my brother-in-law who just faces life and knows that God is always good. I want to tell you, it's not going to be the person who complains. You see, a crown here symbolizes God's divine approval. That's what this is. It's not a crown of salvation. It's not a crown that every believer is going to get. This is a crown for those people who endure, who go through the tests of life victoriously. And it's given to athletes. I don't know if any of you are going to know this guy or not. David Jensen was an Olympic ice skater, and I printed off his story. It's called The Perseverance of Dan Jensen. I'd heard this story before, but I just want to read it for you. Listen to this. Dan Jensen was a resident of suburban Milwaukee. Jensen finished fourth place in the 1984 Olympics in the 500-meter speed skating. 4 years later, he came back raring, ready to prove himself as the fastest skater in the world because he had won the World Cup sprint just 1 week earlier. But as he was gearing up for the 500 meters, he had to do so with heartache of knowing his best friend and sister, Jane, had just died of leukemia that morning. What happened during the race? For the first time in his history of skating and competition, he fell and he lost. A few days later, while leading the 1,000 meters and racing at a world record speed, he did the unthinkable and fell a second time. In anguish, he picked himself up in disbelief and came home in tears. But 4 years later, despite being the fastest skater in the world, he finished fourth again in the 500 meters. And this is why I printed this off, because it says, James 1 says to persevere. And persevere he did. Finally, in the 1994 Olympics, Jansen won gold in the 1,000 meters. His last chance for success. And for his victory lap, listen to this. This is what I think is so neat. And I remember watching this. For his victory lap, he skated slowly around the rink, clutching not in his hands the gold medal, but around his newborn baby girl named Jane. Here's a guy who, for several Olympics, tried and tried and tried and finally persevered. I'm not sure. I believe Dan was a Christian at this point. But whether he was or not, he teaches us this lesson of perseverance, of sticking with it. Even when everything seems to be against us, even if we never win a gold medal, he had something even more precious in his arms, didn't he? He had this little girl, and that's what he was more proud of. You can see the gold. If you look from up here, maybe you can't see the gold, but the gold medal's there. But he had this little girl in his arms. And there are people who are going to teach, there are Christian pastors who are going to teach that if a Christian fails to persevere, they're going to lose their salvation. They believe you can lose what God has given you for eternity if you don't persevere the proper way. Well, I want to tell you that's wrong. Salvation is a free gift, and you're not going to lose that. But those who trust in Christ's death, that's eternal. But the crown of life is something a little bit different. Again, it is a reward for those who remain under. And I have this quote up here, or not a quote, but a statement. People who expect this crown remain under their trials without complaint. I hope that says something of you. They know that God is always good, in spite of the pain and the testing. This should actually be an encouragement for us who face trials, because it's much easier to endure them. I can promise you, if Joe could talk to us right now, Joe would say, I could not go through this alone. Joe, what would the hope that Joe have if he's just saying here, I'm lying here in bed waiting to die, knowing that that's the end? What hope would that be? But some of you have gone through trials, some of you have gone through difficulties, some of you have gone through health scares that you know that God has walked with you through them. He's never going to abandon you. He's never going to forsake you in his love or his grace or his mercy or his forgiveness or his protection. He's going to restore you. And I just think, what an awesome God. Oops. What an awesome God that we serve. Do you have the perseverance of Dan Jensen? Do you have the perseverance to realize that God is with you? There's a song that I just thought of this week. I haven't heard it in years, but just thinking through what we just talked about, this song came to my mind. And you might know it. If you do, sing it out. It's you might not be able to sing along with it, because it's the timing of it's a little bit different. But it's called The Touch of the Master's Hand. And some of you might, it's an old poem, but the song is beautiful. And I think we're just going to close with this, Ron. We won't close with our that last song. But I just want you to listen to this song and just listen to the words and just the truth of it, The Touch of the Master's Hand.
Well, it was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer felt it was hardly worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. It sure ain't much, but it's all we got left. I guess we ought to sell it too. Now who's got a bid on this old violin? Just one more.
auction's about to end. Who's got for just $1 more to bid on this old violin?
Well, the air was hot, and the people stood around as the sun was setting low. From the back of the crowd, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. He wiped the dust off from the old violin, and he tightened up the strings. Then he played out a melody pure and sweet. Sweet as the angels sing.
Sweet as the angels sing.
And then the music stopped. The auctioneer, the voice that was quiet and low, he said, "What is my bid for this old violin?" Then he held it up with the bow. Then he cried out,
"One, give me 1,000, who'll make it two? Only 2,000, who'll make it three? 3,000 twice, now that's a good price, but who's got a bid for me?" The people called out, "What made the change? We don't understand." And the auctioneer stopped, and he said with a smile,
"Was the touch of the master's hand.
It was the touch of the master's hand." Now you know many a man with a life out of tune is battered and scarred to sin, and he's auctioned cheap to a thankless world, much like the old violin. When the master comes and the foolish crowd, they never understand the worth of a soul and the change that's made just by the touch of the master's hand. And then he cried out, "One, give me 1,000, who'll make it two? Only 2,000, who'll make it three? 3,000 twice, now that's a good price, but who's got a bid for me?" The people called out, "What made the change? We don't understand." Then the auctioneer stopped, and he said with a smile, "It was the touch of the master's hand."
That's what gives us our worth. That's what gives us our value. Let's pray. We're going to thank you for the truth of that song, Lord, that it's not our life, it's not our bank account, it's not our health, it's not anything that causes us to have value. It's only because of the touch of your hand, because of what your son did on the cross for us, that gives us eternal life, but gives us reason to live this life. And Lord, we're just mindful today, again, of those around us who've never experienced the grace of the cross, the mercy of the cross. We pray that they would come to know you as their Savior. And I pray, Lord, today for those who are struggling with whatever you're taking them through, whatever trial, whatever test that they face, Lord, help them to go through it with endurance, realize that they've got this inner blessing that is theirs if they walk with you, and then the crown of life that's waiting for them if they endure and go through it well. And Lord, we just thank you for the blessings of knowing you, the blessings of walking with you, and the privilege of knowing you're walking with us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. And again, thank you for the touch of your hand. In Jesus' name, amen.